Good morning. You can be seated. Totally ignore the fire alarms that are going off. I have no idea what that is, but if it's dangerous, they'll let us know. So, hey, if you don't know me, my name is JT. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm typically the teaching pastor, and so I just wanted to say today, if you're new, I would love to meet you. I like to meet everyone new that comes. It's always interesting to find out how you ended up. When I say here, I normally mean Williams Elementary, where we normally meet. Like, this is way too fancy for us, isn't it? Like this, I said this, like, this doesn't feel right, man. We like to be in that neighborhood, in that 70-year-old gym, because that's us, that's home. But we're appreciative that the city let us meet in here, and this is awesome. So anyway, I like to figure out how people ended up here. I like to hear their stories. And just to answer any questions that you have, I say this a lot, but at Freshwater, we're very passionate that you know that this is a safe place for you to be wherever you are. Man, there's people in here that just feel absolutely broken and lost and hopeless today, and there's people that are doing absolutely fantastic today. And man, the reason that we're here is because we all need Jesus Christ, right? We need this to be a hospital for sinful people, not a museum of saints. And so we're glad you're here. It's okay to be wherever you are today. And so if you have any questions for me, any challenges for me, and want to push on me in anything, I mean, I am wide open to that because, man, it's those kind of questions that lead us to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to Mark chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible today, we're going to spend some time in Scripture and you'd like one, that you can raise your hand and Jason's in the back. He'll bring you one. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to just give that to you. But you can use your phone or whatever else you need to. We just want you to follow in Scripture with us today. If you don't know where Mark is, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. So about 3/4 of the way through your Bible, you can find the Gospel of Mark between Matthew and Luke. Okay, so today, if you've heard me talking about it at all, today's kind of a big day. I'm really excited about today. We're talking about who we are today. So the question comes down to, we're just starting off today, why do we do what we do here? Right, not just as individuals, but as a church. So if you've been coming here for any amount of time, you know our vision statement is glorify God and advance the gospel, right? Everything we do here filters through that vision statement, that mission statement. Glorify God and advance the gospel, right? Every ministry we have, anytime anybody asks us to do something, we ask the question, does it glorify God and does it advance the gospel? But honestly, what does that mean? Because if you've been here for a while, you may be able to communicate it, right? If somebody asks you, what does that mean? You may be able to say, this is exactly what it means. Glorified and advanced the gospel means this. But if you haven't been here, or you haven't been here very long, that might not make any difference to you at all. Because, I mean, let's be honest, that is kind of churchy sounding, isn't it? I mean, we try not to talk in churchy language around here. We just try to talk in simple language. But using words like glorify and gospel, it is kind of churchy. So what does it really mean? And how does it affect why we do and what we do and why we do it? Well, that's what we want to talk about today. Because it's going to come out of Scripture, not just because it sounded like a good thing to talk about today. So if you've missed last week, right now, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and today we're discussing one of the most passages in this entire Gospel. Now, I know I say things like that. Sometimes I talk in hyperbole. Sometimes I exaggerate. I realize that. But all Scripture is important. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Every verse in the Gospel of Mark has been important. But this really is one of the most important things that Jesus will ever say, Jesus ever did say, because it defines who we are as disciples, who we are as a church, and how we worship God. In like really two concise sentences, it sums up all of Scripture, clearly. It's the foundation for everything we do as individuals, everything we do as a church. Jesus is going to say that today. So if you missed last week, here's what's going on. Jesus is now in Jerusalem, right? In Israel, in Jerusalem, the heart of the Jewish faith, the heart of the Jewish religion, and Jewish being God's chosen people from 2,000 years before. Right, and Jesus has come here during Holy Week, and Jesus was at the temple. He's been at the temple with his disciples. The temple is the centerpiece of everything Jewish, man. That's where God's presence dwells on earth. It's a huge deal, and we're right in the middle of the Holy Week, the most important week for Jewish people all year long. And as we talked about, there's going to be 2 or 3 million people coming in and out of the temple this week. People are everywhere, and if you remember too, everywhere Jesus goes now, he's super famous. Everywhere he goes, thousands of people are following him around. Thousands. And now you can imagine what it would be like at the temple where everybody's already there anyway and they're gathering around because what's going on is the most powerful people in Jerusalem, the most powerful Jews are challenging Jesus. So last week we saw two groups challenging. You remember that if you were here? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're like religious parties. I mean, they're like political parties, but they're religious parties, different factions. And they come to challenge Jesus. And you know why they did this? Because everyone was watching and they wanted to make Jesus look stupid. We can see, especially with the Pharisees, they were just trying to trap him. They even gave him compliments like, oh, Jesus, we know you always speak the truth and that you're not swayed by anyone. They're complimenting him and they hate him. Right? So they even were trying to be shady to trap Jesus. They're trying to make him look dumb. They're trying to trap him in front of all these people. The Sadducees were trying to make him look illogical. And by the end of it, they both challenged Jesus separately. First the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And by the end of it, I'll tell you, that Jesus wasn't the one who looked ignorant. Jesus wasn't the one who looked like a fool. I mean, honestly, Jesus kind of dropped the mic on him is how that went down. And so this week, we're going to look at the third religious group. This is all happening in the same day. A third group comes up to challenge Jesus, the scribes. So the scribes were kind of like these lawyer, theologian, judges, kind of pastor types. Like a lot of times they would be in control of the synagogues, like the little churches throughout Israel. They had a lot of power. Right? They were very well respected. They had a lot of power. They usually worked very closely with the Pharisees. And this is the group we're going to talk about this week. But something's going to happen differently because the scribes and Jesus have had a very antagonistic relationship. They've been like this all through the Gospel of Mark. But this scribe seems to be doing something different. This religious leader, unlike virtually any other religious leader in the Gospel of Mark, approaches Jesus in a completely different way than the others do. He challenges him for sure, but it's a different kind of challenge. And along the way, during this conversation with this guy, with this type of guy who usually is very, very against Jesus, one of the greatest statements in Scripture gets stated during this conversation. So let's look at it. It's Mark chapter 12, verse 28, in this discussion with Jesus and the scribe. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. That'd be Jesus disputing with the other religious leaders. And seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Okay, stop there. So, right, we saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees try to trap Jesus last week, try to make him look bad. But did you see the difference this week with the scribe, the way he approached this? Yes, he's challenging Jesus, right? He is definitely challenging Jesus, but we get a different kind of context, didn't we? It said, like, man, he saw that Jesus was answering well. He saw that Jesus' answers were good. He was shutting down the Pharisees and Sadducees, but he was doing it with grace. He was doing it with love. He wasn't being antagonistic back. He was just telling them the truth. And so he comes and he asks a great question. Which commandment is the greatest commandment of all? That's a good question, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with that question. What's the most important thing in Scripture? And finally, we get an example from a religious leader that we can follow. You notice that every other religious leader, basically in the gospel, we cannot follow their example because they were just wanted things their way. They just wanted to hold on to their power and influence. But this guy actually asked Jesus a question, and it's great. And here's the truth, guys. It's okay to have questions for God. It's okay to have questions about the Bible. It's okay that you're not always positive and that you have doubts. Just this last couple of weeks, my son, who's 10 years old, I talked about him last week, he started coming up and asking me about things in the Bible because he's like, "Dad, I don't understand this. How does this make any sense?" Or, like, can we all agree that there's some things in the Bible that are hard to understand? There are. And can we all agree that there's some things in the Bible you're like, "Did that really happen that way?" I mean, there's some things that you have to have a lot of faith just to believe in, right? I believe in them. I believe the Bible is true, but you have to have a lot of faith. And Jack, my 10-year-old, is asking about these things. You know what I said to him? Man, I was like, "Jack, always come to these with these questions. Always know that you can ask me because these are great questions. They're real questions. Don't you dare, church, ever say to someone, 'Well, you just need to have more faith.' God can handle the questions. Jesus can handle the questions. We need to be able to handle these questions." And you know what? Here's what I want to happen for my son. Right now, Jack, his faith just follows mom and I's faith, doesn't it? He just believes what we believe. But slowly, that's going to transition from our faith to his faith. You know what I'm talking about? And by the time he's 18, and listen, your children are not children at 18. They're men and they're women. We got to stop listening to the lies of our culture saying that we send our kids out of our house and they're 18, that they're children. They're not children. They're men and women. And when Jack leaves my house, he's going to be a man. And at 18 years old, it's got to be his own faith. There's too much in our culture pushing back on our faith now. He's got to be prepared. It's got to be his, not mine. Or he's just going to go off and he's going to lose it. And so I told Jack, please come and ask these questions. They're great questions. God can handle it. I can handle it. If I don't know the answer, I'll find you the answer. Listen, if you don't know the answer when somebody asks you, find me. Find your life group leader. Find an elder. We would love to answer those questions because I tell you what, when people are asking those good questions, they're seeking out the true character of God, whether they know it or not. You find the character of God in the tough questions because that's when you dive deep. That's when you find out what you believe and why you believe it. That's when your faith becomes your own. And so this religious leader, unlike the other ones, actually asks a question and seems ready to listen. Go figure. He actually listens to Jesus' response. He actually wants to hear what he has to say. This is the first time this happens. So how does Jesus respond to this question? It's a challenge in front of everyone, but how does Jesus respond? Look at verse 29. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." You know, Jesus actually here quotes one of the most important passages in Scripture in the Old Testament. It's called the Shema. It comes from Deuteronomy 6. Does that sound familiar to anyone? If you were at our discipleship vision casting training last night, Jake quoted this, and we didn't work that out. I don't even know where Jake is, but right there. We didn't work this out. He was quoting it last night during discipleship vision. I just started smiling. My wife's like, "What?" I was like, "That's how God lines these things up, right?" But this was a huge deal. Shema means hear or to hear. God's like, "Hear this, O Israel." And what he said is, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind." And it said in that passage, it goes on to say, "Write it on your doorpost. Put it on your gate." Right? Teach it to your kids day and night. And so there would have been faithful Jewish people that would have repeated this phrase, this passage, every morning and every night to their family. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. It's the most important thing that we can do. But then Jesus says there's a second one like it. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says it's like it. Not really the second commandment, but a commandment that goes right alongside the other one. And even if you don't have any church background at all, a lot of you have probably even heard this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ever heard that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It comes out of this, right? The golden rule. Did you realize that Jesus is the first one to ever put those two things together? It just goes together for us now, doesn't it? Love God, love people. We talk about it all the time. If you go to a decent church at all, that's going to come up. Love God, love people. It comes up all the time. But those two things don't come together. The love your neighbor like yourself actually comes from Leviticus 19, verses 18 and 34. And so a lot of the religious leaders at the time kind of had their thing. Like, what's your thing? And they'd ask them, what's the most important thing? And they'd all answer. But Jesus was the first one to ever put these things together. And not only does he put these things together, but as I said before, he doesn't say they're separate things, like a first commandment and second commandment. They're two commandments that go together. He's saying, if you love God, you're going to love your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor well, you love your neighbor like Scripture tells you and encourages you and pushes you to love your neighbor, you're going to love God. Like, those two things can't be separated. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, the whole law, listen to this, the whole law, all the commands of God are summed up in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that a bold thing to say with all of the things that are in Scripture? Everything in Scripture is summed up with love your neighbor as yourself because Paul's coming from a godly position. He's saying, if we could love people like Jesus Christ loves them with grace and mercy and forgiveness and patience, if we could love them like that, then everything else would take care of itself, wouldn't it? We wouldn't be angry at people. We would forgive people. We could show grace to people. However they sinned against us, we could let it go. We could move on. We could show love. Because if we just loved like Jesus Christ loves people, everything else would just work itself out, wouldn't it? But the problem with that is we are sinful. We are selfish. We do get in our way. Because God's character is to love us. And to build relationships with us, and to forgive us, no matter what, to have mercy on us, to show us grace, and listen, to seek us out. Man, Scripture's clear that God is chasing after you. Whether you're a believer or not a believer today, He is chasing after you because He loves you, because He wants to save you, because He wants you in His family. That's God's character. And even at the unbelievable cost of His own Son, which it's hard for us parents to even wrap our minds around, God was willing, Jesus was willing to pay that price because God's character is such that He's going to seek you out. He's going to save you. He wants to redeem you and love you. He wants you in His family. And guys, we're created in His image. And if we truly love Him, if He's truly the Lord of our life, if He's truly our King, then those things are going to be a part of our character too. They just are. Not only must they be a part of who we are, we won't be able to help it. If we truly love God, if He's truly the Lord of our life, He's the center of our universe, those things will be a part of our character. God's ridiculous love and grace for us changes us to people who have a heart like His. Now, of course, we don't always do that perfect, do we? We get distracted. Hey, and we're all selfish, and we're all sinful, and we all mess this up. But if we're truly children of God, then loving our neighbor is inseparably linked to loving God. Those two things have and must go together. And you're becoming more like God in this way. Because I'm telling you, all the things that we do, we're going to talk about some of these things in a minute, but if you've been with us, all the things we do in the neighborhood and to the nations and helping people that can't pay their rent and don't have enough food, all those things we do, they're not so that we can be good people. Because they're transforming us. Do you see that? It's just as much for us as it is for them. As we pour out our lives for the sake of others, God is transforming us to have a character like His, to have grace and mercy and love for people that we would, let's be honest, that we would probably absolutely ignore. But as God gives us a heart to love the poor, the needy, the orphan, the broken, the hurting, whoever it might be, man, as we love them, He's transforming us just as much or more as anyone else is being transformed. It's for us just as much as it is for them. So we can have this character that God has shown us, this unbelievable love. So what Jesus is telling us here is that as a disciple, our number one mission, everything comes down to love God and love people the way that Christ does. And I know so often we fail at this. If you're in here today and you've been hurt by the church, this church is full of people that have been hurt by the church. Man, it's not because Jesus got it wrong. It's not because the Bible has got it wrong. It's because we're sinful and we mess things up. That's why this is a hospital for sinners. Because we need Jesus to redeem us and change us. It's our number one mission. Love God and love people with everything in us. So how does this religious leader respond to that answer from Jesus? Look at verse 32. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one, and there is no other besides Him. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. That's not surprising. When the religious leaders, the best of the best, come to stand against Jesus, and he gives an answer that none of them can respond to after that, no one else is going to ask him. And guys, I stinking love this exchange between these two. I just love it, because after all of the grief that the religious leaders have given Jesus over and over again, all the stuff that he's had to put up with, if you've been with us, isn't this kind of a breath of fresh air? Man, it's like coming up for oxygen. The guy's like, "You're right, teacher." And if you look at it in the Greek, man, it wasn't like, "You're right, teacher." Like, this scribe was excited. He's like, "You're right, teacher." And this scribe is amazing, because these guys are very well informed. They know scripture. And listen, everyone from all over the region is coming to make sacrifices, right, to atone for their sin. We don't have time to talk about the Old Testament system today, but they're coming to make actual sacrifices to atone for their sin before God. That's happening all over the place. And while this is happening, they'd be able to smell the burnt offerings in the air. The scribe's like, man, loving God and loving people is far more than all of the burnt offerings in Israel, far more than anything that we can ever sacrifice or give to God. And that's the point, guys. Guys, our faith is not about how you perform. It's not about the things that you give to God. It's not about being a good and righteous person. Right? It's about Jesus Christ doing all the work. And he's saying right here, man, loving God and loving people outweighs all of those things. Guys, this scribe gets it. Right? He gets it. For we've seen over and over all the religious people use their good works to justify their righteousness, to justify their existence, don't they? Well, look how good I am because all the things that I do. But this scribe says the exact opposite of that. Man, all of those things, maybe all those things that what we do for God are good, but it comes down to, man, love God and love people. That outweighs everything else. And did you see Jesus' response? "You aren't far from the kingdom of God." Has he ever said that to a religious leader? You're not far from the kingdom of God, meaning, hey, this guy's close. This guy's really close. If he's so close that when Jesus dies and is resurrected, he might be one of the first Jews to actually believe, to actually see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and is bringing salvation, the one that they've been waiting for 2,000 years. He might actually see that Jesus Christ is the one. This guy's that close to salvation. And I'm telling you guys, when you find someone who's willing to listen like this scribe is, God's about to do something miraculous in their heart. Whether they're a believer or not, when they're open to hear, when they're open to listen, when they're asking questions, when you're challenging each other in a healthy way, hey, let them push back on you. You push on them, they push on you. But when it's in a healthy way, when you're listening to each other, man, God is not far away. God's not far away from redeeming them. So you answer their questions, and you be patient, and you be kind, and you be loving. And listen, I'm going to say this again. If you don't know the answer, if you're trying to share the gospel with someone, and I say share the gospel, that sounds so churchy, right? If you're talking to someone and they're curious about Jesus, and you believe, and you're just sharing why you believe, and they're asking you good questions, and you don't know the answer, do you know what you say? I don't know. That's a good question. Do you think they're going to think less of you? Now, what's going to happen? They're going to think less of you if they ask that question, you say, you know, I don't know, and then you don't talk to them again, and you don't answer that question. But if they say, if you just say, you know, I don't know, then just go find someone who you think might know. Come talk to me. Email me. Email one of our other pastors. Email your life group leader. Email someone in your life that you know that knows Scripture and discuss it with them. Get the answer and then go back and say, hey, I had to talk to 3 or 4 different people, but I figured this thing out. Here's your answer. Do you know how much that'll mean to them? That people did that for me in my life, and it meant so much to me that they cared enough to go find the answer for me and come back. I'm talking about, this is people who are genuinely seeking. You'll see the difference. There's people who are antagonistic and just want to fight with you. That's not what I'm talking about. That's like the other religious leaders, but on the opposite side, right? We can be super prideful, but when you're having a real conversation, man, people are so close. You go find those answers. You be patient, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, because you don't save them, church. Jesus Christ saves them. You just do the work, and you be patient, and you love God, and you love them, and watch God do the work. Now, if we believe this, I'm not saying everybody in the room today believes this, but if we believe this, even if you're not a believer today, I think you can believe that loving people is the best way we can live this life, like loving our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, that's what a great way to live. But if we believe in God, if we believe that our whole faith, that all the commands of God, that our purpose as disciples, our purpose as the bride of Christ, the church, is to love God with everything in us and love our neighbors as ourselves, shouldn't that define, shouldn't that inform, shouldn't that drive everything that we do? What do you think? Yeah, it should, shouldn't it? And the truth is, at Freshwater, it does. It does. Now, we don't do this perfectly. We don't do it close to perfectly. A lot of times I say, your leaders, we're just trying to figure this out as we go. We're willing to fail, but we just want to fail forward, right? We'll figure things out. We just want to fail forward. We want to just love God and love people, and sometimes we'll succeed and sometimes we'll fail, but God's got it all. But it does drive what we do. So our mission statement, Jason, you throw that out there. Our mission statement, as I said before, as our church, is glorify God and advance the gospel. And I'm sorry you can't see this, right? But we're going to have a lot of slides today. So if you can't see the slides today, scoot around a little bit so that you can see them. Our mission statement is glorify God and advance the gospel. But I want you to think about it for a second. That's really just the commandment of love God and love people, isn't it? When we say glorify God, we just mean that to love God in the way that he deserves to be loved. To give God glory means to recognize and to live for his magnificence, right? To live for the sake of his renown, to live for the sake of his name, to worship and love him for his great beauty and his holiness and his righteousness and his love for us, right? That's what it means to live for God's glory. To live for God's glory is this all-encompassing, all-consuming love for God, a life given for God. I know that's not popular in our culture. It's so selfish, but that's what God's calling us to. Man, for us to have open hands and say, God, here. Romans 12:12 calls it a living sacrifice. We live to sacrifice our lives for God. And God's promising us, if we do that, he'll give us life abundantly. But that's not the point. The point is God's worthy of our glory and our praise and our honor because he's holy, he's righteous, he's good, he's a source of all love. That's what it means to live for God's glory. So, how do we actually do that? What does it look like to do that? How can we give him that kind of glory? Well, Scripture's clear. It's by living for and making much of his son. Can you throw Hebrews 1 up there? If you've been here for any amount of time, you've heard this verse. It defines so much of what we do. It says this, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. I just love that. Like God radiates God's glory. He's like a lighthouse for us. He's like a beacon of hope in the distance. He's radiating God's glory. And the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe. I want you to think about how big the universe is. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making a purification for sins, you know what that means, a purification for sins? That, guys, we deserve God's wrath, and we deserve his judgment. You know that you're sinful, and whether maybe sin is the wrong word for you. You know that you mess things up. You know that you don't love people well. You know that you can be selfish, don't we? We all know that we're like that, don't we? Can you just be honest that we don't always do it the right way? And the Bible says, man, God has wrath for that. He is against sin because sin is evil. Why wouldn't God hate sin? Why wouldn't he hate the very thing that hurts us, that breaks relationships, that causes children to be abused? All those terrible things come because of sin, and God hates it, and I want him to hate it. But Jesus Christ says, no, Father, I know they deserve wrath and judgment, but I'm going to stand in front of that. Give it to me. Right, give it to me. Give me your wrath. Give me your judgment. I don't want it to fall on them. I want them to be my brothers and sisters. Let it fall on me. I will take the bullet for them because I love them. I want them to know how much I love them. Let it all fall on me. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He said, I'll take it for them. I'll stand in front of them, Father. Let me take it. That's how much God loves you. That's how much Jesus loves you. It's not purification for sins. Man, that's churchy. It's Jesus standing in front of a bullet for you and dropping dead in front of you so that you could be free, so that you could live, so that you could be sons and daughters of the most holy God worthy of our praise. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ did. It's that's why he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, constantly with his Father saying, no, you don't look at them, God. Don't look at them. You look at me. I gave them my righteousness. I gave them my perfection. They're clean. They're new. That's what it means when the scripture says you are a new creation in Christ. Jesus has made you new. Guys, it's by looking at the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what transforms our heart into something new. We are not capable of this. Guys, let's be honest. We cannot love our neighbor like scripture calls us to. It's just too hard. There's too much stuff going on in life. We're too busy. We're too selfish. Man, we get too wrapped up in our own world. But through Christ's love and sacrifice on the cross, man, we see what kind of love God has for us and what he was willing to sacrifice for that love. And when we make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, he gives us a new heart, a heart that is now capable of an all-consuming love, a heart that is now capable to love our neighbor as ourself, a way that we're not capable of on our own, because Jesus Christ gives us a heart like his. Now, it's not perfect like his, is it? And I don't want to ask this like typical pastor question, but do you feel like you're perfect? I hope you say no. If not, come talk to me afterwards, right? But yeah, we're not perfect, so we're not going to get this thing perfect. We're going to fail sometimes. We're going to fall into sin sometimes, and we're going to fall backwards sometimes, and we're going to hurt people sometimes, and they're going to hurt us sometimes, but Jesus is always there saying, no, I'll redeem that heart. Yeah, you messed it up. It's okay. I came to save you. I'll redeem that. I'll renew it. I'll restore you, and then I'll send you forth once again. I want you to hear me, church. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. Jesus Christ only uses broken people to advance his gospel. Because that's all there is. All there is sinful, broken people. And that's who God, that's who Jesus Christ chose to redeem and say, go forth and make disciples of all nations. God only uses broken people. That's the beauty of the gospel. We're not expected to be perfect. We're not expected to have it all together. We're not supposed to be in a good place when we come to church. That is the lie of the American church for so many years, that you have to come here and pretend. Don't pretend here. Because Jesus Christ saves and redeems and moves forward when you're not pretending and you can just be honest. That's what our life groups are all about, a community that can be honest so that we can move forward together. And that's what Jesus Christ does. Then he sends us forth, broken hearts at all, to bring God glory, to live for his glory, to make much of Jesus Christ, to make much of God. And out of that, we advance the gospel. Out of that, we advance the gospel. So it's out of that love for God, out of that glory-giving love for God that comes the second half of our vision statement, advance the gospel. And church, really, you could interchange that with love your neighbor as yourself, couldn't you? Because we don't just sit on our hands at this church. All right, if you've never been here before, we are not about a Sunday morning. Sunday mornings are important and they're valuable and I love them and I love being with all of you, and preaching the gospel is biblical and necessary and we need to do it. But this is not all that we do. Is that right? Somebody say amen. It's not all we do, because we're called to go out of these walls, to use our hands to love people, to use our feet to go people and to speak the truth in love. Right, to speak the truth. Jesus brought healing into this world, so we bring healing. And Jesus lovingly built relationships with the most broken people in the world, by the way. The ones that all the religious leaders are like, what are you doing with them? That's who Jesus talked with. That's who Jesus hung out with. Jesus built relationships with people in love. So we build relationships with people in love. And Jesus spoke the truth in love. You know, Jesus never backed off from the truth. My favorite story is the woman of the well. Like, he said, yeah, you've had five husbands and you're living with someone right now who's not your husband. But he spoke that in truth, but he loved her and he was with her and he answered her questions. Like, Jesus spoke the truth, but always in love, always for restoration, always for relationship, always for growth. So we go out and we speak the truth. Listen, always in love, never in judgment, never to be right, always in love. So we can have a good relationship with someone, so we can build that closeness and with the hope that they're going to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we don't ever treat people like an agenda. Neither did Jesus. He just loved people well, and he shared the truth, and some came to him. Remember, Jesus Christ saves. So we go out and speak the truth. Church, I'm praying that God would bring more and more and more people into this family, people that we're going to get to spend an eternity with. Do you want that? God, I want to see God use our church to save and baptize thousands and thousands of people through Freshwater Church. Do you want that, church? Do you want that, church? Because I want that, and I believe God can do that, and not for Freshwater's name. Who cares about J.T. Patton and Freshwater? I don't care. I'm not going to matter in an eternity. Our church, like the name of our church, is not going to matter in 100 years. No one's going to care or no one's going to know. But if we can make, man, an impact for God's kingdom, for his sake, for his glory, to love people, then that's going to ring for an eternity. We'll have those discussions and we'll talk about what God used us to do and how good he is for an eternity, right? And we just keep working very hard to bring one little piece of heaven at a time until we're dead or Jesus Christ returns. Remember Jesus Christ's prayer, the one, the example? He said, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, your will be done on what? On earth, as it is in heaven. God, church, it is our job to bring one little piece of heaven, to try to restore heaven to earth, one little piece at a time until Jesus Christ returns and makes all things new. Jesus is going to return someday. There's not going to be more sin or pain or hurt. Everything's going to be washed away and it's going to be made new. But until that day, man, we are kingdom bringers. We're working for the restoration of God's kingdom until that day. So that's who we are. Church, that's why we exist, to glorify God and advance the gospel, to love God with everything in us and to love our neighbor as ourselves, as we're transforming the world, being transformed by the power of God and his love. Now, how do we accomplish that? Man, that sounds great. Yeah, amen, let's do that. But how do we actually do that? Man, your leaders have worked very hard over the last year, really since we launched, but over the last year, trying to refine what it is we're going to do and how we're going to do that, how we're going to show the love of God to people, how we're going to live this out, advancing the gospel, love our neighbor as ourselves. And so this year, it's basically going to come down to three things. Jason, you want to throw those up there? We have a threefold focus this year and probably for years going forward. And here they are right here. Love your circle. Love the neighborhood. Love the nations. That's it. It's simple. Love your circle. Love the neighborhood. Love the nations. I want to talk about each of those today. Let's start with love your circle because it may be the most vital one. Right, we love Tom Watkins Church, but listen, I'm not going to meet the majority of people that you know. Do you realize that, right? Like, as your pastor's here. I'm not going to get to meet the majority of your family. I'm just not. The majority of your friends, I'm not going to get to meet them. Your coworkers, most of your coworkers, I'll never meet. Right, the people you go to school with, the kids the people your kids play basketball with. Right? The coaches and the parents on the other teams. I'm never going to get to meet those people. You can't count on bringing them to church or someone else to share the gospel with them. Guys, it is your job to love your circle as best you can. Man, glorify God and advance the gospel. Love God and love people in your circle. Guys, if you can't love the people in your own circle, show the love of God, show the love of Christ, then what we do in Tom Watkins and to the nations is going to be far, far, far less effective. So far less effective. Man, you want to see God work in power? It's going to happen in your life, with your coworkers, with your friends, with your people. That's where God will move the most. That's your best opportunity to see people saved. Right? Stop waiting to bring people to church for them to hear the gospel. And church, I'm going to say this. You do an awesome job of this. We've grown tremendously in this. So I want to be encouraging you to you today. But guys, this is why we do life groups. Because living this out is hard. Man, John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Right? We don't have time today to get into all the ways that you can do this in your life to glorify God and advance the gospel in your life. We don't have time. But man, it's just about loving the way God loves. Be graceful with people. Be patient. Forgive quickly. Openly give God praise where God deserves praise. If God's moved in your life, talk about that. I've said this before. I've only been a full-time pastor, 4 months now? I've been a corporate world guy forever where you do not talk about religion. And you know what I talked about? Religion. All the time. Never did I get in trouble. Never did I get commended. My boss, who is not a believer, is talking about wanting to come to men's discipleship because of the way I live my life. Listen, not because I'm a good man, but because God has transformed my life into new desires. I prove that I'm not that man. God transformed me. And just by me and one other guy deciding we're going to love people like God does, when God does something in our lives, we're going to talk about it. Do you know how many unbelievers have loved hearing about what Freshwater Church does? They can't get enough of it. When I talk about what we're doing in the neighborhood and loving our neighbors and fixing homes and cleaning yards and picking up trash and all of the things that we do because we love God and we love people, they love hearing this stuff. You don't have to go and sit somebody down and say, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. What are we doing? And I know, church, that's not what you guys do. Like, I know that's not the church, but what I'm saying is when somebody says, how are you doing? I'm like, oh, I'm doing awesome. And yesterday at church, we just laid out the vision for our church and you wouldn't believe, I couldn't believe some of the stuff that we're doing, which I'll tell you in a minute. I'm not going to spoil it. But you can talk to people about the things that's going on, the things that you're involved with. It's attractive because we're loving God and loving people. It's what we were built for. God built us for his glory. And when people hear that and they see that, man, it's attractive. Man, some people's hearts are closed off to it, and that's okay. Love them. Be patient with them. Graceful. They're on their journey, right? But loving people will be the catalyst in your circle. Loving people in your circle is the catalyst for every single thing that we do in this church. Do not let this go. Man, I wish I had time to tell you about Javi. Right, Javi? 2 years ago, didn't care about the church. Didn't really care about his faith or religion that much at all. And now is like a lighthouse at his job. Does Javi do it perfectly? No, he doesn't do it perfectly. He fails all the time. But he picks himself up and he loves people well and he's patient. And sometimes he snaps, but sometimes he shows grace. And people have noticed and everyone knows that Javi is transformed because of God. And it's changing his workplace. That's what it's about. This is the kind of thing we talk about in life group. Get involved in a life group. Get involved in a discipleship relationship. Because in life group, we open the word and we talk about what the word says. But living this stuff out in real life is hard, isn't it? It's hard to know how to do this. So we challenge each other. We encourage each other. We talk to each other. We're just honest. Like, man, I'm just failing at work. I hate almost everyone at my job. I hate them. Well, we can work with that. We can start with, I hate everyone at work. But if you're like, yeah, it's fine. It's fine. It's a job. What would we do with that? But if you say, man, I hate everyone at work. Well, boom, we got a starting point right there. It's okay. Hate everybody right now. We'll work on it, right? But we can work from there. I got to move on, right? Okay, so first point, love your circle. It's got to start there, church. It's got to start there. Secondly, we're going to advance the gospel this year by loving Tom Watkins' neighborhood. Now, let me just say this. I'm talking about Tom Watkins' neighborhood because love your circle falls in loving your neighborhood. Man, a lot of you live in Tom Watkins. A lot of you don't. You need to figure out how to love your neighborhood, how to love your actual neighbors. When the Bible says neighbors, it means people in your circle and the people that God called you to minister to. Those are your neighbors, the people that you encounter. But you all also have literal neighbors, right? Most of you, that's your circle. When I say love the neighborhood, we mean Tom Watkins' neighborhood. So, we want to actively seek to restore God's perfection, the perfection of God's kingdom in Tom Watkins. Like, our word for Tom Watkins' neighborhood is restore. You want to throw that up there, Jason? Restore. Glorify God and advance the gospel defines everything that we do, but every ministry we have has its own vision statement, its own focus, right? So really, our focus is to restore, to bring God's kingdom, to restore God's kingdom to earth in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. That's what we're going. And okay, so we got the threefold thing of love your circle, love the neighborhood, love the nations, and underneath Tom Watkins specifically, underneath love the neighborhood, we have 3 points. You following me? 3 overall, 300 Tom Watkins. Throw those up here. And here it is. Restore people, restore community, restore creation. So what does that look like? Guys, a lot of people don't understand what it means to be created in God's image and the love and the hope and the truth that comes with that. So our goal is to go into with our neighbors in Tom Watkins' neighborhood and bring that restoration in their lives. And listen to me, I want to say this again. That restoration, seeking to restore people back to the image they were created in, will change you just as much as it changes them. It's about you having the character of God. It's that you being transformed to love like God loves. So we're not going in there trying to save people. Jesus Christ saves people. That's ridiculous. There's people there that need Jesus Christ. They need to know the image they were created in. They need to know the love that comes in Jesus Christ and that gospel we talked about, right? So as we go, we're transformed. We're restored to be more like we were intended to as we help other people be restored into the image they were created in. Make sense? And then that leads to community. Man, when we build these kind of relationships with people, we've said from the beginning, we're all about building relationships. People are not an agenda to us. They're people that we want to love well. We want to invest in because we love them, because we care, right? And so when you're building relationships with people, it's going to build community. And that community is going to transform us, and it's going to transform others, right? God is a communal God. God is about relationships. That's who God is, right? And so as we go in, we want to build a community in Tom Watkins. Guys, the truth is, we talk about this all the time. We're a family here. We're not a church. I mean, we are a church. But we talk about it all the time. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And we want to invite people into that family. Because what's better than family? If you have a good, healthy family, what's better than that? And what's worse if your family's broken and jacked up and messed up? That can mess you up worse than anything. But a healthy family can feed your soul. And we want to invite people in here for this to be a safe place, for this to be a whole place, for this to be a loving place where their soul can be fed. And whether that's you making an individual relationship with people or inviting them into discipleship or inviting them to life group or inviting them to an event or inviting them to Sunday morning, all of that is taking steps to invite people into the family of God. And whether they come to our church ever or not, man, they might go connected to another church, but you have a relationship with them. Send them to Crossway. Send them to Fountain of Life. I don't care where they end up in church. Just connect them to the family that will love them and support them, and we'll be a part of that process, right? Restore community. And then restore creation. Listen, it's clear in Genesis. God gave us the responsibility of taking care of this earth, didn't he? Like, we're in charge. He's in charge ultimately, but he said, hey, this is yours. I want you to tend for it and take care of it. So we want to restore creation too. It's why we fix people's houses. Not just because we love them, but because they need that. It's why we clean up yards. It's why we literally twice a year go and pick up trash with the city. Right? Because if people are being restored personally and into community, man, restoring creation, they'll start taking pride in the neighborhood. They'll start taking pride, not the bad kind of pride, the good kind of pride. Like, hey, I live here. This is my community. Let's take care of it. Let's love each other. It's all part of loving each other well. Restore creation. And a lot of prayer and a lot of focus and a lot of failures and successes have kind of focused us in very specifically on how we're going to love Tom Watkins this year. So we've got 3 ways we're going to love Tom Watkins this year, our focus areas. I think I have those. Can you throw those up there? That's our overall vision. These are our three focus areas for Tom Watkins specifically. Williams Elementary, building strong and lasting relationships, and grow a sense of community. Let me just briefly walk through those. Here's the truth. Williams Elementary, if you're new in here today, that's where we normally meet. It's right in the middle of the neighborhood. If you don't know Tom Watkins' neighborhood, it's on the northwest side of town. It's the neighborhood that God called us to be in, that needed to know how much Jesus Christ loved them. And so the school there is Williams Elementary. It's where we meet, right? And I don't think Williams has any doubt that we love them. Do you? The school knows that we love them. We love them and they love us. But guys, we can do so much more, so much more. And over the last couple of years, it's been kind of difficult because Springfield Public Schools had started kind of disconnecting from the churches, and it was hard to work together, and the teachers and the principal, Ms. Webb, at the school are so overwhelmed all the time, it was hard to make anything happen. Well, Springfield Public Schools over the last 6 months has just done a 180, and they're all about partnering with churches. It's beautiful. It's an answer to prayer. We prayed for things like this, and God is miraculously answering. The city's on board, the Springfield Public Schools on board, the church's on board. It's beautiful. Everyone wanting to work together for the sake of our city, for the sake of kids. It's awesome. And so we met, Russ and I both have met with Marty, right? She's the liaison now. There's a person that's an actual liaison between churches and schools to make sure that we work well together. They have a person appointed just for that. Isn't that awesome? And so we've been talking to Marty, and we've come up with three ways that we're going to really love the school this year. And the first one I talked about last week is reading buddies. I don't think I put those up there, but reading buddies. Guys, listen, we've talked about this. But reading buddies, this is it. It's simple. Once a month, once every 2 weeks, once a week, whatever you can manage, go sit down and have lunch with a kid. That's really the extent of it. Build a relationship with a kid. You may read with them. You may do their math homework with them. Or you may be the first person in a year that's actually cared about their story at all. Because here's the truth. There's a lot of good parents in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. There's a lot of good parents in Williams Elementary. Awesome parents. There's also a lot of kids that never have anyone read to them. Never. Never want to have anyone listen to them. Never. Who don't have dads, who don't have moms, who are orphans, right? Who are in foster care and just don't have anybody that's just for them, right? That pays attention just to them. It's their thing. Because we talk about we're a church to build relationships with people. What an unbelievable opportunity to sit down with a kid that may have had no one listen to him or read to him in a year, 2 years, his whole life, and just build a relationship. How that might connect us to the teachers that see this. How that might connect us to their parents. How that might connect us to the neighborhood. And I know some of you right now, like, I can't get away from work to go to this. And for some of you, I know that's absolutely true. But what if some of you were going to like, I'm going to live for God's glory and advance the gospel. I'm going to go talk to my boss on Tuesday. I'm going to go talk to my boss and say, hey, once a month, can I get an extra 20 minutes for lunch so I can drive the other side of town? And then you explain to them why you're going. Do you think that for some of you, there's at least a chance your boss might be like, yeah, go. Right? How committed are we to this? Right? Again, if you can't do it, you can't do it. I don't want you to feel bad. But what an unbelievable opportunity to really invest in a life. Unbelievable. So if you have interest in that, you can go to freshwatersgf.com, freshwatersgf.com and sign up, or talk to Jennifer. Jennifer, will you stand up again? Get up. That's Jennifer. You can go talk to Jennifer and get signed up for that. We have 10 people. That's what we needed to get going. We have 10. We need more. And church, we have other churches that want to partner with us in this. It's awesome. I got two or three churches that are looking to send people to Williams Elementary. Things are going to change this year. Our second focus for Williams Elementary is reading videos. I think I've mentioned this once before, but guys, I said this kind of a second ago. A lot of these kids have never had anyone read to them other than at school. Can you imagine that? One of the best ways for kids to learn to read is to hear you read with the inflections and how your voice goes up with the question mark, right? And so they can look at the words as you're reading them. It helps them learn to read, right? But a lot of these kids never have that happen. And so what we're going to do is we're going to create videos where we're reading on camera. And Springfield Public Schools is so on board with this. What they're going to do is take those videos and put them right into their system called Canvas that the kids use for homework and updates and announcements, right into the system, which is incredible, right? And so the kids can access them on any device, anytime they want. And so that's awesome. The kids can access this and they can find their favorite book. We'll try to find the kids' favorite books and they can listen to their favorite book over and over and over and see the words read and hear the voice inflections. But here's what else. We're going to be seen on camera by these kids because everything we do, we're looking about how to build relationships. What do you think would happen if a kid finds his favorite book? For those of you who had kids, have you ever had a kid that wants to read a book like 10 times in a row, 20 times in a row, 6 months straight in a row? Some of these kids might look like watch these videos 10 times, 20 times, 30 times. So if that happens, if you're on that video and that kid listened to that 30 times and then sees you in the neighborhood, what do you think is going to happen? It's going to feel like when you see a movie star and you act like you know them. Oh, Harrison Ford, man, I've loved you for so long. No, you don't know Harrison Ford, right? They don't know us, but they'll feel like they know us, won't they? There'll be a connection that wasn't there before. And so we might get an opportunity to build a relationship with them, to build a relationship with their parents, right? Everything is about making connections. How beautiful is that? By simply spending one day, maybe spending an hour, reading a book and plugging in the Springfield Public Schools. I'm so pumped about that. We've got the pilot program going on right now. We have four people who've already volunteered to do this, but we're going to roll, after we figure it out, we're going to roll it out and expand it. If that's something you want to do, pay attention. You can email me and say you're interested. Man, just watch the announcements. We'll be talking about it. But if God's stirring in your heart, don't forget that. If God's stirring your heart about reading buddies, don't forget it. Man, Mary has six reading buddies now. That's what the need's like, six. And Mary cannot talk about reading buddies without crying. Because you know what? It's changing you as much as it's changing them, isn't it, Mary? And that's what this is about. The relationship is changing Mary as much as it's changing these kids. Get involved with the reading buddies. Get involved with the reading videos. And then lastly, Story Explorers. If you don't know what Story Explorers is, it's an after-school program that we do twice a year, usually for about 6 to 8 weeks, once a week, where kids can come in and we play games with them and we get to know them and we build relationships with them and we read to them. We read to them. You know what's happened this year? Miss Webbs really understands what we're doing now, the principal at Williams Elementary and Tammy, and they love it. So this year, Miss Webb's like, here's what we'll do. I'll announce it on the announcements when it comes up. We've never had that kind of support. She's like, I'll announce it, and I'll give incentives and rewards for kids that go, right? And then once the kids go, I'll get on the announcements the next morning and say, well, Tommy went and Susie went. Why didn't you go? Those kids went, and they had a great time. Why weren't you there? How do you think that's going to transform Story Explorers if we have that kind of support from the school? They love it. And not only do we have support from the school, but we're trying to support them. We're talking with the teachers because we don't want to do our own thing. Like, we don't want to be one of those churches that says, oh, this sounds like a good idea, so we're going to do it. We're going to work with the teachers so we can support what they're doing. We don't want to do something fun. We want to teach kids to read. That's what we want to do. Because have you ever seen the stats? If a kid cannot read at a third grade level by fifth grade, the life expectancy, everything about their life does this. There's exceptions. I'm talking about the averages. Man, heart disease, diabetes, teen pregnancy, drug abuse, alcoholism, expectation in job, education, everything does this if they can't read at a third grade level by fifth grade. We're going to change that, church. We've got to change that, church. We've got to be invested. So we're going to work with the teachers, and we're going to teach kids to read, and we're going to make the teachers feel supported and loved and know there's people behind them. Man, Story Explorers is going to be awesome this year. So look for announcements on Story Explorers. We're going to expand it. We're going to make it better. We're going to build relationships with these kids, and we're going to try to transform lives. I've said this before. From the time we launched, I said, if we haven't become indispensable to Williams Elementary in our first 5 years, then we're not doing it well enough. And church, we're not doing it well enough yet. But that's what this is about today. We're getting focused, laser focused on how we're going to change things. And in 2 years from now, Williams Elementary is going to say, I have no idea what we do without freshwater. Again, who cares about freshwater's name? This is about God's glory and about loving our neighbors. We're going to be indispensable to this school because we love them so well. Okay, I'm going to pass out. I'm too excited. All right. So, second one, build strong and lasting relationships. So we got Williams Elementary for Tom Watkins Neighborhood. Second one is build strong and lasting relationships. Here's the truth. One of the things we said when we first launched is we wanted to become a Tom Watkins Neighborhood church because we were outsiders, right? We had people from the neighborhood that went to our church from the very beginning or pretty close to it, but we're still outsiders. We're this church people coming in. And a lot of people had come into Tom Watkins Neighborhood and done events and then left and they never saw them again for a year until the next event. There was no real investment. I'm not bashing that. The churches were trying. They were trying. But over the last 3 years, what's happened, and I said this is going to take 5 to 10 years. Over the last 3 years, I think most of the people who are engaged in what goes on in the neighborhood, from the neighborhood, look at us as the Tom Watkins Church now. Some don't, but some absolutely do. When the city thinks about Tom Watkins, a lot of them think of Freshwater Church. When the neighborhood association thinks about churches that love the neighborhood, they think about Freshwater Church. Again, who cares if that they think we're awesome? It's that we're loving them well. We're trying our best to love this neighborhood well. Right, but here's the truth. Most people in the neighborhood are still strangers to us, aren't they? We may recognize them. We may or may not know their name. Man, it's not like our relationship with Daryl and Jamisha, right? We don't know them as well. It's okay. You can smile, Jamisha. I'm not calling you out, right? Like a lot of the people are still strangers to us. So here's what we need to do. We need to move people from strangers to acquaintances, right, Russ? Russ and I talk about this all the time, strangers to acquaintances. Because once they're an acquaintance, once you know them, their name, a little bit of their story, then you can move on to relationship, right? And so every event, we're not going to be the event church. As Matt Reynolds used to say, we're not going to be the cookie people that hand out cookies at events. It's not who we are. And we've needed time to mature, but we're ready to take the next step. So this year, on the outreach team, every outreach we do, everything we do to love the neighborhood, we are relentlessly pursuing how can we engage people in relationships. We as a leadership team want to empower you to have relationships, to have those kind of conversations in a way that you don't have to feel like you're cold calling, like walking up and saying, hi, my name's JT. Hi, my name's Jenny. And you're like, it's nice to meet you. How'd you end up here? I live right there. Oh, great. That's tough, right? So we want to gear events, gear games, everything we do, we want to gear it around helping you to start conversation, to build relationships so people can go from strangers to acquaintances. That makes sense? And then we're going to take from acquaintance into deep and lasting relationships. Because, hey, Tom Watkins is a very transient place, which means people move in and out a lot. But if we have relationships with them, that won't matter. We have a relationship. They can move to wherever they want in the city, and they're still going to be part of our family. Whether they love Jesus or not, they're still going to be part of our family if we have relationships with them. So we're very focused on empowering you, empowering all of us to build relationships with people in a meaningful way because we love them. Not because they're an agenda, because we love them. And then lastly, our third focus for Tom Watkins this year is to grow a sense of community. Again, here's the truth. A lot of people in Tom Watkins don't know they live in Tom Watkins. And a lot of people that live in Tom Watkins and know and have heard that name don't care. There's no real identity in the neighborhood. And I think we've been there long enough to actively engage in that. So we're going to try to help build a sense of community in Tom Watkins, to build an identity in Tom Watkins. We want to try to create a place where people feel like they belong. Hey, I belong in Tom Watkins. I'm a North Side person that lives in Tom Watkins neighborhood. That's where we're going. And you know what? We don't know how to do it. We don't know how to do it, but we're going to figure it out, and we're going to fail forward, and some things are going to work, and some things aren't. But, man, we have, like, silly little ideas, like, instead of making freshwater t-shirts this year, now let's make Tom Watkins t-shirts. Let's talk with the people in Tom Watkins and come up with, like, a catchphrase, like, this awesome catchphrase and this really cool design, and have Cornelius come up with an awesome design because he's really good at that, and put it on t-shirts. Instead of handing out freshwater t-shirts, let's have a community event and hand out Tom Watkins neighborhood t-shirts and just build, like, an excitement. We've talked about, hey, let's start a youth program with sports teams. I don't know if we're ready for that yet, but Grant Beach has an identity, and they have sports teams. What if we connected to their sports leagues and just started one sports team, one basketball team with young kids? People rally around sports, don't they? What if we helped create a neighborhood rivalry? Hey, Tom Watkins is playing Grant Beach. Let's go get him. And then the whole church showed up for the Tom Watkins-Grant Beach game. How cool would that be? Do you think that might help create a sense of community, of belonging, of excitement to live in Tom Watkins? We're going to strive this year to build excitement about living in Tom Watkins. Guys, listen to me. That's a year's kind of commitment. We're not going to change that this year, but we're going to strive for it. We're going to figure it out, and we're going to fail for it, as we always do, right? We don't really have a model to ask other churches how to do this. We're going to figure it out. And it's going to be tough, and we're going to need to pray, and we're going to have to. Hey, are you willing to fail with me? There's no book on this. We're just going to go. Jesus Christ has said to do this. I have no doubt. God has said, this is your mission. We're just going to go, and we're going to trust him, and God's going to work out the details along the way. That's what we're going to do in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. So our focus areas, love your circle, love the neighborhood. You guys got those down? And then lastly, and then we're going to wrap up, love the nations. Love the nations. There's kind of twofold part to Love the Nations. First is our international partnerships. So if you've been coming here, again, for any amount of time, you know that we've been partnering in Mexico for like last almost 4 years. It's been incredible. Right? We love our Mexican brothers and sisters and the pastors and the people. It's been awesome. I've been there 3 times. Man, it's in the mountains. We went to this place. It's unbelievably beautiful. We never expected. Well, not that we think Mexico's a bad place. There's beautiful places, but we didn't know we were going to be way up in the mountains. It was going to be unbelievable there. It was. But we felt over the last year that partnership was winding down. And that's what we want to do. We want to be a longer-term mission, meaning we're going to partner with people over a period of time. Three to 5 years is typically what we're going to plan on, so that we can build relationships, we can partner with them, we can really figure out together how to advance the gospel as a partnership. But when our time's done there, we just want it to be done, right? We don't want to keep going back just because it sounds like a good thing or we love the people in Mexico, because there's other places in the world where we can go to try to advance the gospel. So we felt like that partnership was winding down. We thought we were going to do one last medical mission this summer, but through some uncontrollable things that we just did not have any control of, that's not going to happen this summer. So our partnership in Mexico is done. And we love the Mexican people. We love the pastors. We'll stay in contact with them. We'll still pray for them, right? We didn't have a big fallout. Like, you know, this is the natural progression of what needed to happen. So for the last few months, I've known this was going to happen. I was praying that God would open up a new opportunity to us. Because honestly, sometimes I'm too honest up here. I had no idea where to go next. I didn't know. I never planned on Mexico. That door just kind of opened, and God made it clear we're supposed to go, so we went. We said yes, because that's what we do. God opens the door, and we just say yes, and we go, whether we know how to do it or not, right? But through a connection that I wouldn't have expected and a place that I never would have dreamed of going, I believe our next connection, our next international partnership is going to be in Jerusalem. Yeah, I got a lot of these. Really. You know where our faith started 2,000 years ago? Who would have ever thought Jerusalem? But Jerusalem is one of the most lost places in the world, right? Like, Christianity is persecuted in Jerusalem, right? That you're not allowed. It's illegal to preach the gospel to someone under the age of 18. Did you know that? And so through a connection, I don't know if this is going to happen yet, but I think at the end of February, me and maybe a few other people, we're not sure who's going to go yet, at the end of February, we're going to go to Jerusalem and meet with this pastor, and we're going to talk together, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to see if it makes sense for us to partner together. And then if that all goes well and we can match it up in time, we may send a team to Jerusalem this summer. How crazy. Is anybody excited about that? Anybody? I am. I'm pumped about it. Like I said, Jerusalem, what? So we're really pumped about it. So here's what, that's not for sure going to happen, but God's opened the door. So will you just pray with me on that one? Will you just be praying about, God, are we supposed to be in Jerusalem? What time is it? I don't have time. I'm going to say it. I meet with a mentor, right? I have a mentor that I meet with. He's been a pastor forever. He does missions. And I was like, you know, I said to him, I was like, you know, Jerusalem sounds really cool. I mean, holy cow, it's Jerusalem. I was like, but could you pray for us and pray for me? Because I don't want to go just because it sounds cool. I mean, it's Jerusalem. And you know what he said to me? He's like, JT, are there lost people in Jerusalem? I'm like, yes. He's like, do you love lost people? Yes. Do you want to see people in Jerusalem or wherever saved and brought to Jesus Christ? I said, yes. He's like, then what are we talking about? He's like, what are we talking about? Just go. Go and figure it out. Go there. There's lost people there. You don't even have to pray whether you're supposed to go seek and save the lost. That's not something we have to pray about. Right, we pray that God help us and support us and love us and empower us. But God's already said, seek and save the lost. So that was his point. There's lost people there. Just go. A door's open, just go and pray along the way. And if God opens the doors, just keep going. And if he closes the doors, then stop. It's that easy. I'm like, thank you. Like, that, we could all learn that lesson in our life, right? Just go. Just go. We don't have to pray. If it's biblical, just go. All right, anyway. So that's one, Jerusalem. And then lastly, we want to partner. One of our focuses is to reach the unreached. Because I don't know if you know this, but we have international partnerships with people who are going to the unreached people of the world. Do you know there's still 2 billion people in this world that have never heard the gospel, have no access to it? 2 billion. How often do you hear that in churches? 2 billion. Now, that number has dropped significantly in the last 10 years because churches are paying attention to this. But we want to send people to reach unreached people. And we've already partnering with 2, and I think we're about to partner with another one. And so you're going to get to know these people much better. I've done a very poor job of, as a church, praying for them, supporting them, and leading us. That's all changing. We're changing that now. I'm full-time. I'm focused on this. We're going to support these people. So can you put up the first picture, Jason? This is the Weiss family. They're in Tanzania, Africa. They're working with Wycliffe or Wycliffe Ministries, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And you know what they're doing? They moved in with their family. They're learning the language, the heart language there. Like it's like a crazy dialect. They're learning the language, and they're writing the New Testament. You know how hard it is to translate the New Testament? Because you get one word just a little bit wrong, and who knows what that thing says, right? So right now, they're translating the book of Acts and the book of Luke. And they're moving their family. This is a years and years and years, usually 10 years plus commitment to be there to translate the Bible, this family there. And we financially support them. Did you know that? You do now. We're going to talk about them a lot more, a lot more. That's one family. Can you put up the other family? I'm not going to say this family's name to protect them. Right now they're in training. They're raising money to go to training. They're going to end up in Jordan. And that you may have met them when they came. They spoke at our church, right? They're going to go to Jordan, and then they're going to probably end up in Iraq or Afghanistan. Literally risking their family's life. They're listening to the call of God. This is what it's called to be sold out from God. Is God calling all of us to risk our families for the sake of the gospel? No. But they're going to take the gospel to some of the darkest, most dangerous places in the world because God's called them to do it, and they're going to go faithfully. We financially support them. They should leave for Jordan in under a year. They'll be there for 2 years, and then they'll be sent into Afghanistan or Iraq more than likely. We need to pray for that family, church. Holy cow, do we need to pray for that family. And then lastly, Josiah and Anna, will you stand up? Turn around so everybody can see you. I know it's super uncomfortable, right? This is Josiah and Anna. If you haven't met them, please meet them. I don't know if you know this, but they've already been to training to go to unreached people groups. And this fall, if God opens up all the right doors and everything works out, they're going to go to more training for 2 more years of training. And they're going to do basically what that first family did. They're going to go to a place that is completely unreached. They're going to go in there. Are you guys going to try to translate too, potentially? Translate the New Testament? Learn their language? Translate in the New Testament? Like, this is talking like 3, 5, 10, 15 type of year commitment. And I'm loving it because this may be our first homegrown missionary sent to reach the unreached. We're going to support them, church. We're going to love them, church. And we're going to pray for them, church. And so these people, all 3 of these families will consistently be in our rotation now of families that we need to pray for so we can reach the unreached, the 2 billion people that have never heard the gospel. You on board with that? Amen. Amen. So be praying about our partnership, our potential partnership in Jerusalem, and the 3 families taking the gospel to some of the, man, this is the darkest, most lost places in the world. So that's it, church. Love your circle. love the neighborhood, love the nations. That's how we're going to glorify God and advance the gospel this year and for the foreseeable years to come. That's what we're striving for. So let me ask you today, did any of this stir your heart today, church? Did anything today stir your heart? Did it feel right to you? Does this feel right? Because I tell you what, it feels right to me. So last week we talked about, man, letting go of your mud puddles. All those things in your life that you get so focused on that you think are that fulfill your life somehow, but are so, that are just pale comparisons to what God has for you. God has things so much better for us than the daily grind of everyday living. And that's when we get hope. That's when hopelessness sets in. That's when depression sets in, when we're focused on ourselves. Man, we need to let go of those things and chase the mission that God gave us. Church, this is so much better. Chasing after these kind of things are so much better. Guys, God has given us a mission, and that mission is biblical, and that mission has meaning. And as I said before, I believe fully that it's a mission that's going to ring for an eternity because it's a mission focused on God's glory and advancing the gospel. Guys, what greater call could we possibly have in our life than to love God with everything in us and love our neighbor as ourselves? To just go. Well, I'll answer that for you. Jesus made it clear. Nothing. Nothing's more important than this. So, church, cast aside your mud puddles, engage in this mission, and get involved, and let's go out there and change this city for the sake of God's glory and the advancement of the gospel. Let's have lives that matter. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we are just blown away by your goodness to us. God, first and foremost, just for who you are. Who are we for you to save us and redeem us, to have the kind of grace that you have for us, to forgive us again and again and again? God, I just thank you for who you are, for your character. God, I'm sorry that sometimes as your church, as your family, that we mess this up. We hurt people. We judge people. But God, help us to be a church that is not like that, that loves people, that owns our mess and apologizes and shows grace and forgives and has mercy and compassion and speaks the truth in love. God, we are just not capable of loving like you've called us to love, but we know through you that we are. So God, I pray you just empower us to love you more and to love people more. God, I pray that you help us to cast aside all the things in this life that we let fill up our schedules till we have nothing left to give. God, you have something so much better for us. Help us to see that and help us to be willing to cast aside some of the things that are less important for things that will matter for an eternity. God, help us to love our circle better. Help us to be intentional. Help us to love Tom Walker's neighborhood. And as you say in your scripture, go to all nations. Help us to go to all nations to help spread your gospel for the sake of your name. God, I can't tell you how thankful I am that you called me to be the pastor of this church. I wouldn't pick any other life. God, I pray that you give each person in this the same kind of clarity on the mission that you've given them in their life, so we could live the abundant and full life that you've promised us, a life full of joy, not because we'll have everything, but because we'll have more and more of you. Jesus, we love you. Be with us. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.